Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask you for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. Thank you for the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit. We praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Identify with What You Are. We're still on the theme of how to live as the overcomers that we are. And for several weeks, we have been talking about the fact that if you're going to walk in victory, you have got to learn to identify with what you are as a result of the new birth. And I want to continue that discussion in this lesson. We're going to get right to it here, but we are going to review some verses. Number one, because we always do that, but number two, because we've missed a week in between, because we weren't here last week, and we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, okay? So if you would, open to John chapter 3. This is, really, we've got two key verses here that are sort of setting the tone for what we're talking about here. You have got, if you're going to walk in victory, you have to identify with what you are. Let's talk about what we mean by that. John chapter 3. Verse 6, John chapter 3, of course, is where Jesus said that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And in verse 6, he said, that which is born of the Spirit is, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In connection with the new birth, you know, Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, that teacher of Israel, said, do you mean go back in my mother's womb? How can that be possible? And he said, no, I'm not talking about a fleshly birth. I'm talking about a birth of the Spirit. Literally, born again means born from above in the Greek. That's the idea there. So he's contrasting that which is born of the flesh, or what you are through your first birth, with that which is born of the Spirit, or what you are through your second birth. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're born again, your identity is spirit. You are spirit. Now, we've spent 2 weeks going into great detail about that. It's hard for us to relate to because we're so tied to the material realm. But this material realm is temporary, and it's going to change by the Spirit of God. Everything in creation, from you to me to everything, is ultimately going to change. But according to Jesus, the one who is born of the Spirit, born from above, or born again, is spirit. That which is born again, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is your identity. That is what you are. You are spirit who lives in a physical body, and you possess a soul, which is your mind and your emotions. You are spirit. Now, go to 2 Corinthians, and let's read verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't think I said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then verse 18 goes on to say, and all things are of God. Now, we all know this verse. We love this verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, according to this verse, as a result of the new birth, you who are spirit, because we just read in John 3, 6, that which is born in spirit is spirit. So you who are spirit, because everybody in here tonight is born again. I know everybody here tonight, and everybody's born again. You are spirit, and if any man be in Christ is another way of saying born again, because when you're born again, you get put into union with Jesus Christ. If any man is born again, I should have probably told you. Go back to John 3 again. That's easy to find. Don't let go of 2 Corinthians. Let me make one more point about that. John 3:6, back up to verse 5. Let me read that and make one point. Jesus answered when Nicodemus said, "How can I go back in my mother's womb a second time?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." He's talking in verse 5, he's talking about men, except a man be born again. And then in verse 6, he says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Man is spirit. Do you see that? Verse 5, except a man be born again. Well, verse 6 is talking about a spirit being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You are spirit. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ. Well, what is the man who's in Christ? Spirit. He is spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. As a result of the new birth, you who are spirit have become a new creature. Now, we've talked about this in some detail already. A new creature is a human being whose spirit has been made alive with the uncreated life of God, the very life that's in God himself. That's what eternal life is, the very life of God. You who are born again, man who is spirit, your spirit is alive with the uncreated life of God. Let me just read you a translation of this. I put it together myself on the outline from the 20th century and the Coney Bear translation. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, remember when you see the phrase in Christ, you can put the phrase in union with in there. That's totally legitimate. If any man is in union with Christ, his old being has passed away. And behold, all has become new. But all comes from God. Now, what is man? Spirit. Through the new birth, man, who is spirit, becomes a new creature, and according to this verse, his old being has passed away, and behold, all has become new, and all comes from God. Now, if you are spirit, and you are, because you're born of the spirit, your identity is spirit, according to this, old things passed away. Well, what old things? Your old being. And all has become new, and it all comes from God. Now, you who are spirit are all new. All new. All new. And it's all from God. The old is gone. It's all from God. Now, I know I keep emphasizing that, and I know there's all the challenges of yes, but what about? And we'll deal with some yes, but what abouts in a few minutes here. But I just want to keep saying that you are spirit and you are brand new. You are brand new. Your spirit is not a little dot in your belly. Remember, we've been all through that. Your spirit, you are spirit. If I died, my physical body right now quit working, and you could see the spirit realm, like we said, I would look like me. Me fills this body. I am spirit, and I am clothed in flesh at this point. And according to what we're reading here, everything about me is new. And it's all of God. It's his doing. It's him in me. By his life, by his spirit. You were darkness, according to the Bible. But now you are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were unrighteousness, but now you are righteous. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. And then Ephesians 4:24 says that the new man, we're told to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You who are spirit, you who are alive with the life of God, in every part of you are made out of righteousness and holiness. That's what you are. Now, all of these marvelous changes took place in your spirit, in you who are spirit. But you who are spirit also have flesh, okay? Now, the flesh is the part of you not directly affected by the new birth. That is the best definition of the flesh. I don't care what anybody says. That's the best definition of the flesh. Everything that was not directly affected by the new birth. That would include your body, because your body was not directly affected by the new birth. And that would include your soul, which is your mental and your emotional faculties. The flesh is the part of you not directly affected by the new birth. Now, part of the challenge of Christian life is learning to walk according to the changes in you, in your spirit. It's learning to live by the new life in you, the new you, if I can say it that way, letting the new you dominate. You don't have to turn there. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You're familiar with that verse. I'm not turning over there just because there's a lot that we could say about it, that there's other stuff we need to get to. If you walk according to the change in you, you who are new, you who are alive with the life of God, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now that means way more than your physical body. It means the parts of you that were not directly affected by the new birth. If you walk in the flesh, you will not fulfill the lust. Lust doesn't just mean nasty stuff. Okay, lust in our society, usually we immediately think of sexual things. A lust is just a craving. Have you ever had your emotions crave something ungodly? You know, have you ever had your mind crave something ungodly? It's bigger than that. So if you learn to live in dependence on that life of God, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, part of the challenge of Christian life is learning to walk according to the changes in you, in your spirit, or learning to live by the new life in your spirit. And part of that challenge includes learning to identify with what you are. Identify with what you are. Back up here to verse 16. Okay, verse 17. If any man, therefore, means based on what I just said. And what he just said is in verse 16. Wherefore, which is just another version of therefore. And he said, he's going to say verse 16 because of what he said in verse 15. We're reading backwards tonight. In verse 15, he said, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Jesus died, so we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. I read Janox's translation of that, I think 2 weeks ago and last week, where it says that we would no longer live by our old life, but we'd live by him in us. That's not a word-for-word quote, but that idea is included, that we learn to live by him. Wherefore, Jesus died so that you'd live a new kind of a life. Therefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now that you're born again, now that Christ has died for you and you've received the effects of that work, you're not supposed to know yourself according to the flesh. You're not supposed to identify yourself or assess yourself according to the flesh, to the parts of you that were not directly affected by the new birth. You are now supposed to identify with what you are as a result of the new birth. See, we can either identify with the flesh or we can identify with the spirit. Now, when we say identify, what are we talking about? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let's get a definition of identify here. That's one of those words we all, I think, kind of know what it means. But let's get a nice concrete definition. To identify with means to associate with. Okay? When you identify with something, you associate with. How many of you know in high school you identify yourself with a group? You know, maybe you associated yourself with the athletes, or you associated yourself with the cool people, or maybe you associated yourself with the nerds, not by choice, but by ostracization from everybody else. To identify means to associate with. Now, identify is actually the verb form of the word identity. Did you know that? Remember your verb forms in English? Identity is what you are, isn't it? Identify yourself. Show your ID. What's the purpose of ID? To show who you are, okay? We know what identity is. Well, to identify, that's the verb form of identity. When you identify with something, you acknowledge that to be what you are. You acknowledge that to be the truth of what you are. You can either acknowledge or identify yourself according to the flesh, the unchanged part of you, or you can identify yourself according to the changed part of you. And if you want to demonstrate the new creature that you are, you're going to have to identify with what you are. I am not my body. I am not my mind. I am not my emotions. I am spirit. And in spirit, in me who is spirit, me who am spirit, all things are new. Amen. And all things are of God. They're not just new, they're of God. I look like God on the inside, and so do you. Why? Because I'm in union with Him.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm filled with His life. Yes. That's not blasphemy. That's reality.
Amen.
I mean, you know this. I didn't put this verse in here. It's 2 Corinthians 4. I think it's verse 7. It says, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. You're familiar with that. Well, what's that? You have a treasure in flesh. In flesh. That treasure is you who are spirit, who is alive with the life of God, made out of righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, Christians fail to overcome in life because we identify ourselves or assess ourselves according to the flesh, according to the parts of us that are not yet changed. By that I mean we identify with what we were. Because before I was born again, I was in the same boat with my flesh. I was in the same boat as my flesh. We could read verses about how I fulfilled the lusts of my flesh and the desires of my mind before I was born again. Not only did I identify with my flesh, that's what I was. But I'm not anymore. See, we fail to overcome in life because we identify ourselves according to the flesh, the parts of us that are not yet changed. We identify ourselves with what we were, and we identify ourselves with what we do. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about that 2 weeks ago, I'd like to talk about it again because this is a big one for Christians, so let me just put in a little bit of it, but I don't want to run short of time, so go like this and give me the time signal if I get too far off. We identify with what we do on both sides of the camp. If I do it wrong, I'm no good and God doesn't love me. Well, that's identifying with what you do, not with what you are. Or look how much I've prayed and read the Bible and worked in the nursery and paid my tithe. How come God didn't help me in this area? Well, you're identifying with what you do, with what you do. See, we're not supposed to identify with what we were or even with what we do. We're to identify with what we are. And then if you know what you are, the doing will come out of what you are, and it'll be right. It won't be an effort to earn God's approval. It won't be an effort to pay Him back for your shortcomings and your failures. It'll be an expression of Him through you. We see our failures, we see our shortcomings, we see our weaknesses, our mistakes. We see all that stuff, and then we assess ourselves according to that. And you don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer to this. Has anybody in here ever failed at anything that you tried to do since you've been a Christian? Anything from big to little. Every one of us has. Why? Because we're not yet perfect in walking in the Spirit. But see, the problem is we fail and we identify with that. I am a failure. No, you're not. I don't care if you fail 100 times a day. You are not what you do. You who are spirit. You who are spirit. You are spirit. And whatever you are is spirit. That's what you are. And you're righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, you're guilt-worthy, or there's nothing guilt-worthy about you. See, we assess ourselves, identify with acknowledge ourselves to be that, admitting the truth that that's what we are. When you acknowledge something, you admit the truth of something. When I acknowledge myself as a failure, I admit the truth that I'm a failure. But how many of you know that's not the truth? Maybe you don't know, but I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. The truth, remember what truth is, it's God's word. And that's not what the word of God says. See, and the end result of all this is that instead of overcoming in the trials of life, we're overcome by guilt, we're overcome by fear, we're overcome by condemnation and that continual sense of unworthiness. If you struggle with any of those things, I know the answer. I know why you do, because you assess yourself, you identify with the flesh. I don't mean to go out and do nasty stuff. Well, hopefully we're all beyond that. I mean that you identify with your failures and your shortcomings and your weaknesses. That's me. That is not you. That is not you. All of that comes out of knowing yourself according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. This verse says you're to know yourself not according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. It comes out of identifying with the parts of you that are not yet fully transformed by the life of God. You who are spirit, you, the spirit man, are alive with the uncreated life of God. There is no failure or weakness in you. Where could it be if all things are of God? If God is in you, what in there could be failure? What in there could be weakness? What in there could be a shortcoming? What in there could be a defect? Nothing, 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 nothing. See, there is no failure in you. There is no weakness in you. You who are spirit, and there's nothing guilt-worthy about you anymore. I know. Our mind immediately says, yeah, but I just had a horrible thought go through my mind. Or I just said something ugly to somebody that I shouldn't have said. Well, neither one of those things came out of you. A new creature cannot have an impure thought. If all things are of God, does God have impure thoughts? It's not possible. You are spirit with the uncreated life of God in you. That thought, that behavior could not have come out of your recreated spirit. I'm not saying you didn't have a bad thought. I've had bad thoughts. Gosh, I've had at least two in the 30 years I've been a Christian. No, I'm kidding. I've had a few more than that. I'm not saying you didn't have a bad thought. I'm not saying you didn't demonstrate some type of behavior that was unchristlike. What I am saying is it came out of your flesh, which has not yet been fully transformed by the uncreated life of God. It either came out of your flesh and or it was the response of your flesh to the influence of Satan. Either one, but it didn't come out of you, who are spirit. Now, like we said a couple weeks ago, we're not denying personal responsibility for our actions. You know, we're not saying you can go up to somebody and say, you know, you're disgusting, you're gross, I hate your guts, but that's not me. You know, we're not saying that. The devil made me do it. We're not saying that. And we're not saying it doesn't matter how you live, okay? What I'm trying to do in these lessons is to help you see what you are, and to help you see how God sees you, because he sees you as you are. All these wonderful things that I've been saying, that's how God sees you. How do I know? Because I got the information from his book. That's how I know that's how he sees you that way. See, because this does make people uncomfortable, because they say, you're gonna give people permission to sin. How many of you know people do enough sinning without my permission? I've never given anybody permission, and I think there's plenty of sin out there, okay? We're supposed to live and walk even as Jesus walked. But I find many Christians don't seem to be able to do that either. So maybe if we came at it from a different angle, the biblical angle, which is know what you are first, and then live based on what you are, rather than live and try to become. It's exactly reverse in the New Testament. I didn't put this in the outline, but Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship, created through our union with Christ unto good works. That's the pattern. What you are will enable you to do what you're supposed to do. But most Christians don't know what they are because they don't know, and they identify with their weakness, their failures, their shortcomings. How can somebody who's weak and a failure and consumed with guilt possibly overcome in this world? They can't. So you can see why Christians don't overcome. We're trying to help you see what you are and help you see how God sees you so that you, the Spirit, can walk in the light of it and dominate your flesh. And dominate your flesh and live like what you are. I'm not saying you didn't have an ugly thought. I'm saying you are not that thought. You are not that thought. I'm not even saying that your behavior was acceptable. You may have done something unacceptable. I'm not even saying that. But I'm saying you are not that behavior. You are not that behavior. And don't identify yourself with it. Don't call that who you are. What you do cannot change what you are. What you do cannot change what you are. When you sin as a Christian, you don't stop being a Christian. But what you are can change what you do. See, that's the principle. What you are can change what you do. You know, I didn't put this in the outline, but study the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote that, and he starts out the first three chapters, he takes telling them who they are in Christ. And then, in the last three chapters, he tells them how to live. In light of what you are, this is how you live. That's the pattern in the New Testament. That's the approach Paul took when he wrote the Corinthians. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. They were suing each other. They were getting drunk at communion. They were gorging on communion food. There was a guy sleeping with his father's wife, and nobody was upset about it. I mean, they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And he starts out telling them that they're sanctified, that Jesus has been made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He starts out telling them what they are before he gets to their behavior. See, we focus so much on what people do, and we all fall short, so we end up identifying with what we were and what we do and are oblivious to what we really are. Now, all of that brings up a question. How do we deal with the fact that we who are light in the Lord, we who are the righteousness of God in Christ, still have ugly thoughts, still have unchrist-like emotions, and still have bodies that get out of control occasionally? How do you deal with that? Well, I want to give you really two main points tonight. Now you're thinking, oh good, this will be a short one. No, they're two very long points. Four pages, that's right. I want to give you two points to help us sort of deal with this contradiction. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what I am. But I commit acts of unrighteousness from time to time. Here's the first point. You must understand that salvation is not just something you get. We use the phrase, I got saved. I got saved on June 10th, 1975. That is not wrong per se, but it falls short in describing what happened to you. Salvation is not something you get. Salvation is something you become. It's something you become. Through the new birth, you become a literal, actual son of God by birth. You become a son like the man Jesus. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on that, and I didn't put any verses in, really kind of hoping nobody would be here that hasn't heard some of the previous teaching, because they might think I'm saying something I'm not. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. But while on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man by the life of God in his human spirit, which is what a new creature is. He did that as an example for us to show us how human beings are supposed to live. And through the new birth, you become what he was in this earth, a man alive with the life of God in his human spirit. That's what you are. That's what you are. See, the man Jesus in his humanity was the first of God's son. Sons, look at Romans chapter 8. We will look at this one. Romans chapter 8. He's the first of God's sons. See, God's plan since before he formed the earth was to have a family of sons and daughters. I like to use the word sons because there's strength in that. And his plan was that these sons would look like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate that he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the prototype or the pattern for God's family. God's plan for you is that you become his son and then be conformed to the image of Jesus. That means made like Jesus in every part of your being. What does that mean? It means a son through whom the Father can perfectly express himself. To be like Jesus means you're you, but you're the you you were meant to be. I mean, they sang that song that we've been appointed to live for the praise of his glory. How do you do that? His glory. Through him being able to express himself through you. That's how you live for his glory. When people see you, they see God. Not because you're God, but because he is able to perfectly express himself through, just like he was the man Jesus. Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because he was the Father, but because he spoke the Father's words and did the Father's works by the power of the Father in him. The Father was able to perfectly express himself. That's what I want that. I want people to see God in me and through me, through the way I talk and the way I walk, through how I live. God's plan for you is that you become his son and be conformed to the image of Jesus or made like Jesus in every part of your being. A son through whom God can perfectly express himself. Now, God conforms us to the image of Jesus by giving us his life in every part of our being. The process, it is a process, and it begins at the new birth. At the new birth, the uncreated life of God came into your spirit and made it alive with the life of God and conformed it to the image of Christ. When God looks at you who are spirit, he sees what he saw in the man Jesus. That's almost unbelievable. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But it is in the Bible. When he looks at you, he sees himself. By his spirit, through his life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, you don't have to turn there, but you know that. As he is in this world, so are we. So are we. So are we. That cannot possibly be referring to our behavior, because nobody lives exactly like Jesus yet, like the man Jesus. That has to be referring to what we are. It has to be. As he is in this world, so are we. And remember the context of that verse. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that you can have confidence on the day of judgment because you're going to stand before your Father like the man Jesus. But I don't want to get off on that. This is taking, you people are slowing me down. Now you need to stop it or we won't get done here. Okay. When God looks at you who are spirit, he sees what he saw in the man Jesus, eternal life, his life, the uncreated life of God. Now, at the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead, the uncreated life of God is going to transform your body and make it like Jesus' glorified resurrection body. Right now, God wants that uncreated life, his uncreated life in your spirit, to come into your soul or your mind and your emotions and dominate your mind and emotions so that your soul can be conformed to the image of Christ and God can express himself through you. See, one of the problems, I look like Jesus on the inside. There's no ugly thoughts in there. There's no ungodly attitudes, no motives other than bringing glory to God. But in order for that stuff to be expressed, it's got to come out through my soul. And there's the little fly in the ointment, because my soul is not conformed to the image of Jesus yet. But the more I can get my soul conformed to the image of Jesus in this life, the more the life that's in me, what I really am, can come out. God wants that, right now, God wants the uncreated life in your spirit to come into your soul and dominate your mind and your emotions so that he can express himself through you. Now, that is an ongoing process, which may or may not occur depending on what we do with the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, that's a whole lesson in and of itself. But according to this verse, as we behold the Lord's glory as in a glass. Well, where do we see the glory of the Lord? In the mirror of the Word. As we behold the Lord through the Word, we're changed into that same image. What image? What you're looking at. The glory of the Lord revealed in His Word. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, God wants His uncreated life to make the way you think, feel, and act, or to change the way you think, feel, and act so that you begin to think, feel, and act like the man Jesus did when He was on this earth. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In Jesus is life, in Him was life, and that life is the light of men." He wants that life to enlighten your mind and your emotions and conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, let me digress for just a minute. I want to make a couple points real clear. Now, these aren't my two big points. These are little points underneath the big point, okay? The Bible speaks of man as a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, okay? It also speaks of an inward man and an outward man. Look back in, or up in chapter 4 here, just one chapter over. Verse 16. "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Okay, a lot in that we're not going to deal with. But I want you to notice the Bible speaks of an outward man and an inward man. Now, it also says man is spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul prayed that we'd be sanctified wholly or completely in our spirit, soul, and body. Here it talks about the inward man and the outward man. Now, the outward man is our physical body. The inward man is the immaterial part of us, your soul and your spirit. Now, I'm not trying to get technical here. I got a point in mind that's going to bless you, okay? So just hold on here for just a second. The inward man is that immaterial part. You know what I mean by immaterial part? You can't see it. In other words, your soul and your spirit. Now, when you die, when your physical body stops working, you go to be with the Lord. We've already read verses about that, and you know that. You go to be with the Lord. You who? So your mind and your emotions stay behind? No, couldn't possibly be. Because remember we read that story Jesus told in Luke 16 about Lazarus and the beggar, that the one went to Abraham's bosom and the one went to hell? They had their memories. They had mental functions. They had emotional faculties. So their soul went with them. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. You who is you, spirit and soul, the inward man. Okay? But you all agreed with me, and you were right, that your soul was not affected by the new birth. You didn't get a new mind or new emotions. In fact, you're told, look at this verse. Turn over to James chapter 1 for a minute before I make the point here. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Did you ever commit superfluity of naughtiness? That's a funny answer, probably. Superfluity of naughtiness is really excess evil. Okay. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." Your souls. Now, this epistle is written to Christians. He is not talking about your soul being saved from hell. Okay, we say, oh, 10 souls got saved today. Really, that 10 spirits got transformed today. Okay? Your soul is your mind and your emotions. This is talking about your soul being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through beholding the glory of the Lord through his word. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we just read, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. If we'll receive the engrafted word, it'll save our souls. It'll transform our souls. But the point that I want to make is, if I die, my physical body stop working, I go to be with the Lord. Me who? The inward man, spirit and soul. My soul has not undergone the same instantaneous transformation which recreated my spirit. And if I haven't been diligent to study God's word and let it dominate my mind and emotions, how many of you know my soul would be pretty much the way it was when I got saved? Do you know any Christians whose souls are pretty much unchanged? I do. Would you like some names? I know people that have not done much work on their souls. Yet if they die, they, the inward man, spirit and soul, go to be with the Lord. How is that possible? How is that possible? That a part that has not yet been transformed by the new birth can go to heaven. How's that possible? I was hoping one of you guys could tell me. This has been, I got an answer here. See, why does your soul get to go directly to heaven when your spirit goes? Especially if you've been real ugly through your soul, which a lot of Christians have been. Let me leave that for just a minute and make one more little point. I'm going to answer that. We don't fully understand all of this yet, obviously. We don't understand the connection between our spirit, our soul, and our body fully. And for purposes of discussion, we have to separate them. Talk about your spirit, talk about your soul, and talk about your body. But they're obviously connected, okay? Because in eternity, we're going to have spirits, souls, and bodies that have all been transformed by the life of God. But you have to get beyond the condemnation that you feel over the parts of you that are not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ if you're going to live as an overcomer. And it's in that connection that I bring up the point, how can a crummy, untransformed soul go with a beautiful, recreated spirit to heaven? I still don't know. I gave you people time. No, I'm kidding. I can't. Here's why. Here's exactly why. Does everybody understand? I'm being silly here, but everybody understand, okay? God does not identify you. See, we're talking about how you identify yourself, but let's talk about God, how God identifies you, because you need to identify with how God identifies you. God does not identify you with what you were or with what you do. God identifies you with what he did to you and with what he did for you at the cross. And he identifies with what he has done for you through the new birth and what he will do for you because you're born again. God put you in Christ at the cross. We could do a whole lesson on that. He put you in Christ at the cross, and when Jesus was punished for sins, you were punished. When he died, you died, and when he was raised up, you were raised up. When Jesus was given resurrection life at the resurrection, you were given resurrection life. Now, you came into possession of it at the new birth. But from God's point of view, what you were and what you did was all dealt with at the cross. He doesn't look at your soul and go, stinky piece of junk, leave it behind, or you can't come into heaven. He looks right past it. Because from his point of view, it was dealt with at the cross. See, from God's point of view, what you were and what you did was all dealt with at the cross. You were crucified with Christ, and your sins were laid on Jesus for the purpose of removing them. You know that. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, Isaiah 53:5, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's not right. How does that go? I can't believe I'm drawing a blank on that one. I'm not starting it right. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. How could I not get that? No, there you go. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for your sins. He was wounded for my sins. Hebrews 9:26 says Jesus came once at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, turn to 1 Peter for a minute. Let me read you a verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." What does it mean he's begotten us again? It means he's born us again, okay? When you're born of God, you're begotten of God, okay? "According as his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, from God's point of view, you were born again at the resurrection. What is being born again? It's a dead person receiving life. And that's what happened to you at the new birth. You who were dead in trespasses and sins received resurrection life in your spirit. But from God's point of view, it was accomplished at the resurrection. At the resurrection. From God's point of view, the new birth was given to you at the cross. From God's point of view, the resurrection and transformation of your physical body was provided at the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me start in verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection, came also the resurrection of the dead." Now man, the first man there is Adam. Okay, if we read the whole passage. "For since by Adam came death, by Jesus came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." From God's point of view, you were made alive in Christ when he was raised from the dead. And that's when your resurrection body was provided. Now, I know you don't have it yet in your possession, but it was provided then. God made provision for your soul at the cross. I didn't put a bunch of verses down because it takes a while to show that more clearly. I'll just give you one example. John 16:33, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." He said, "These things," right at the beginning of that, he said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In Christ we have peace." Well, you were put into Christ at the cross. You died with him, you were buried with him, and you were raised up with him. From God's point of view, your sins were dealt with at the cross, what you did. What you were was dealt with at the cross, because you were punished at the cross. And you who were dead was raised up to new life at the cross. You were born again at the cross from God's point of view. From God's point of view, complete salvation was provided at the cross, at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God lives outside of time. He lives in the ever-present now, and from his point of view, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is not a 2,000-year-old event. It's a now moment. See, we're asking the question, how can your ugly old soul that has not been transformed, that is still fully capable of having the ugliest thoughts, go with your spirit if you were to die? How can your whole inward man go when part of your inward man is not yet transformed? It's because God looks past that and identifies you not with what you were, but with what you are. Well, to him, you're raised up with Jesus. You've been raised up and seated in heavenly places. He looks past it. See, let me give you another example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see, where do I want to start? Let me start in verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to the Lord is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now stop right there for a minute. This passage is obviously, Paul is saying, don't fornicate. Don't have illicit sex. Don't have sex outside of marriage. But notice why he says you shouldn't do it. Because your body, verse 15, is a member of Christ. A member there is a body part. Your body is part of Christ's body. Should I then take the body of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? In other words, his argument against sexual sin is when you join your body to somebody that you're, in this case, a harlot, you're joining Jesus' body. Now, what body is he talking about here? He's talking about your ugly old stinky body that gets sweaty and smelly and passes gas, if I can say that delicately. I mean, it's the same question. How can your ugly old soul that has not yet been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ go with your spirit to heaven? How can your body be called part of Christ's body? And the reason that you shouldn't sin in this way is because you're joining Christ's body into that. How can your ugly old body be called that? Because God sees past it. He sees what you really are as a result of what he provided at the cross. I know we don't have full possession of all of it in every part of our being. That's not a problem for God because he lives outside of time. We live in time, but he lives outside of time. The cross is a now moment for him. The resurrection, when you were raised up with Christ, that's a now moment. And see, let me go back to this. Okay, I shouldn't take, my body is part of Christ, and I shouldn't join Christ to an harlot. Verse 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, why is your body called body of Christ? I don't mean body of Christ like we're related to each other. I mean connected with the head, Jesus. Why? It's because you're joined to the Lord in your spirit. He who's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your body, which is still mortal and still corrupt, is called Christ's body. Why? Two reasons. Because your body was dealt with at the cross. Provision for the transformation of your body was provided at the cross. Provision for transformation now in the form of healing and strength was provided then, and provision for the ultimate transformation where this corrupt body puts on immortality and I get a glorified body like Jesus. That was provided at the cross. If it was not included in the cross, you're not getting one. It was provided at the cross. So one reason your body, which is still mortal and still corrupt, is called Christ's body is because your body was dealt with at the cross. And God looks past this. Because how many of you know this is temporary? This is temporary. Even if I come from a denomination that believes it's God's will for me to be sick, even if I come from something that believes we're not going in the rapture, it does not mean a thing because all that was provided at the cross, and God sees past the ignorance in my mind to reality as it truly is, which was I was raised up with Christ and salvation was fully provided for me at the cross. See, so, okay, why is my body, which is still mortal and corrupt, called Christ's body? Because my body was dealt with at the cross. It's over with. It's done. It's a done deal. And then secondly, because the Lord Jesus, by his life, by his spirit, in my spirit, inhabits every cell in this body. Because my spirit's in every cell in my body. And God is in me. This body has great value. And the life of God is ultimately going to transform me. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Your spirit looks like you. If my finger had no spirit in it, it couldn't live. It couldn't live. So every cell in my body has... My spirit fills me, and God fills my spirit. So God fills me. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And, you know, if we keep reading here, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body's God's. My soul is God's. My spirit is God's. We are united to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17, William's translation says, but the man who is in union with the Lord is spiritually one with him. The Amplified says, but the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You, all of you, spirit, soul, and body, have been purchased and redeemed by God, and he sees it, and he identifies you with that. Not with what you've done, not with what you did, not with what you were, but with what you who are spirit are. See, you are spirit, and God deals with you on the basis of what you are in your spirit. And what you are in your spirit is alive with the life of God. And that life will ultimately transform all the rest of your being. My soul will be transformed by that life, and my body will be transformed by that life. See, you're a finished work in progress. That's what we mean when we talk about that. You are fully God's son, but you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But God does not deal with you on the basis of what you were and what you still do because of the unchanged parts of you. As we've said, God has always known a perfect you. The you that he had in mind before he formed the earth, according to Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. The you that he created in Adam when he made the whole race in Adam before sin. He knows a perfect you. He made you perfect in Adam. That's when you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God made the whole race perfect in Adam. He knows a perfect you. And through the new birth, which was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God is restoring you to the perfect picture he has always had in mind for you, which is full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, his son, in every part of your being. And see, the good thing is, God is perfectly confident that it will be accomplished. That's why your crummy old soul goes with you when you leave your body. That's why your crummy old body is called a member of Christ's body. And when you join your body to a harlot, you're joining Christ's body. Why? Because God sees past. He sees the work of the cross complete. He sees past what you are right now in the unchanged parts of you to that perfect picture that he had in mind of you before sin and to full completion of the restoration process to get you back to that. God deals with you on the basis of the part that is complete because the part that's complete will transform the rest of you. What's complete? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he who has begun a good work in you through the cross, which made possible the new birth, will transform the rest of you. Now, we started out tonight asking the question, how do we deal with the fact that we who are spirit still have flesh that has junk in it. And we're making the point here that you have to see how God looks at it. That's the first thing you got to do. You have to identify with what you are, because that's what God does. He identifies with what you are, not with what you were and not with what you do. And then the second point, you have to recognize that you do face a battle in your mind over all of this. Look at Romans chapter 12. Now, you're all familiar with this verse. You need to understand that you face a battle in your mind over all this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. In this verse, Paul told Christians, men with God in them, men who are spirit, alive with the life of God, new creatures, he told them that they needed to undergo a further transformation. They must renew their minds. An unrenewed mind will not keep you out of heaven. We've already established that. If you die, the inward man goes to be with Christ, your little unrenewed mind and all. An unrenewed mind will not keep you out of heaven, but it will keep you from living as the overcomer you are. A renewed mind is a mind that is in agreement with God. It is a mind that thinks like God thinks. A renewed mind is a mind that sees reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. God sees you as you truly are, and you must learn to see yourself as you truly are, and then identify with that. Now, what's wrong with our mind? Why does our mind have to be renewed? Well, before we were born again, our mind was darkened by the death that was in our spirits. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick here, and we'll try to wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Let me start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Tons of stuff in those verses. But notice the description of people before Christ. Their understanding is darkened because they're cut off from the life of God. Well, you're not cut off from the life of God anymore. You're alive with the life of God, which means your mind can be enlightened. His life is the light of men. The potential is there to have your mind enlightened. And we read in Romans 12, 2, a renewed mind is able to demonstrate what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Your mind has received all of its information from the five physical senses, which have no access to the unseen spiritual realm. And now, suddenly, you're in an unseen spiritual realm. And your mind is the number one place you battle the devil. Look at chapter 6 here. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there's so much we could say here, and I'm going to let you go on time here, so we'll kind of blow through this quick because we can pick it up more. Well, let me just say it this way. Satan is real. There really is a devil, and there really are demons. Now, probably none of you will ever encounter the devil. But what you and I encounter are spirits, familiar spirits. And that's not even like a horror show Stephen King thing. That's extremely unusual. Here's what you encounter. A thought flits through your mind. You're no good. Why would God ever help you? After all you've done, you're going down this time. You know, look at that person he didn't help. And that person's better than you are. That's how you encounter the devil. They go, that's just me, isn't it? No, actually, that is not you. You who are spirit cannot think like that. We just spent an hour making that point. Shall we start over? You who are spirit cannot think like that. That did not come from you who are spirit. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about identifying with what you are. You are spirit. I'm not saying that thought wasn't in your mind. And that thought may have even originated in your mind. See, you need to understand, there's three different kinds of things that go on in our mind. There are thoughts, and thoughts, you can initiate a thought, but thoughts can come from the outside as well. How do I know? Well, the devil presented Eve with a thought. Hasn't God said? Have you ever been at the quick shop and the thought flits through your mind, steal that candy bar or something like that? It's happened to everybody in here. Did you will that thought? I doubt it. What do you want a candy bar for? I mean, if you're going to do something, let's do something big. You know what I mean? Well, what's the purpose of that? Well, it was probably followed by another thought not too long after that. You're not really even saved if you could have a thought like that. What is that? That's the devil. Now, when I say devil, it's just the air is permeated with familiar spirits. On one level, I don't like to talk about this too much because people tend to glorify the devil. But it's a reality of our existence at this point, and you need to be aware of it. And see, we're told here we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. Wrestle there. That word in the Greek means to sway. The devil is attempting to sway you from truth. The devil's power was broken at the cross. He has no power over you. Well, let me say it this way. His only power over you is a lie. If he can get you to believe something contrary to the word of God and then act on it, that's his only power over you. So he presents you with thoughts. You have thoughts in your mind. You also have what are called strongholds. Strongholds are learned thinking patterns that have built up in your mind through the years to the point that they've become your automatic response to life. It's your perception of reality, but it's based on the thoughts you took in through your life. So your perception of reality can be skewed. In fact, all of our perceptions of reality are skewed. We've got to get those strongholds exposed and then cast them down, bring them down. You have thinking patterns in your mind that need to be exposed and then changed. What kind of thinking patterns? I'm no good. I always fail. Nothing goes right for me. How could God love me? I mean, for years I wrestled with, I know God loves me, but there's just something innately wrong in me that puts me just outside his help. I mean, he'd really like to help me because he's a great God, but I'm just beyond it. That was a stronghold in my mind. But through some of the stuff I'm teaching you, I realized, wait a minute, the first me God ever knew was perfect. The picture he had of me and the me he made in Adam. And that set me free. That's how he sees me. There isn't something innately wrong in me. I may be very screwed up due to my first birth. I'm not talking about that. But God, my history with God didn't begin then. That's a stronghold that God exposed. And also in your mind, you have what is sometimes called self-talk. There's always chatter going on in your brain. You're always talking to yourself. That's just the way we are. We're driving down the road and you don't know how you got the last 10 miles because your mind was going. Or you lay down to go to sleep at night and all these things going through your mind. All that's in your mind. And see, a lot of the stuff that's in there was shaped and put into you by the ungodly system in the world. And you get the help of spirits. And we've got to become aware of that so that I'm here to tell you, if a thought of doubt, if a thought of unbelief, if a thought of discouragement, if a thought of failure, if a thought of condemnation, if a thought of guilt, any kind of those thoughts go through your head, it did not come from you who are spirit. It's either an unrenewed thinking pattern, it was a thought injected by the devil, your own self-talk that is not yet under control, but it didn't come out of you, and you need to become aware of, you got to start paying attention to that stuff and stop it when you do become aware of it. I'm no good. Wait a minute. That's not me. I am spirit, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how you get your mind renewed. So, you know, how do we deal with the fact that what we are in our flesh does not yet match up with what we are? Well, first you have to understand how God sees you. He just looks past all that. because of the cross and the new birth. And then you have to recognize that there's junk going on in you coming out of your flesh with the help of the devil that you have to start standing against. And how do you stand against it? Well, you have to take the truth of God's word and cast down those strongholds, cast down those contrary thoughts. That's not me. You have to begin to identify with what you are. Now, let me read you one more verse, Colossians 3. I will call it quits for tonight. We'll talk more about some of this stuff next week. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, if there is literally since you're risen with Christ. Now, who is that? That's you. That's any born again person. Since you then be risen with Christ, or if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. These verses say that since you are risen with Christ, you're to seek the things that are above, and you're to set your mind on things which are above. To seek the things which are above means to focus your attention on these unseen realities. You are spirit. You are righteous. You are holy. But see, I want you to notice, though, that doing something with your mind is preceded by an acknowledgement of your true identity. I'm raised up with Christ. Therefore, I'm going to set my mind on things above. See, people try to get their mind renewed by making positive confessions and statements. But if you're still identifying with, I'm no good, I'm a piece of junk, there's a limit to how much your mind is going to be renewed. You have to start with, I who am spirit am the righteousness of God. There is no failure in me. There is no weakness. There is nothing guilt-worthy in me. The starting point for renewing your mind is accepting your true identity and making the decision, I'm going to identify with what I really am, which is a holy, blameless, righteous son of God. Your thoughts are not you. They are an expression of your soul, and they are the vehicle through which your recreated spirit can express itself if your thoughts are in line with the word of God. Your identity is not what you do. Your identity is not what you were. Your identity is what you are because you're born of God and what you are becoming through the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We need to start identifying with what we are. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your provision through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that through salvation we became what we were always intended to be. And through your life working in us, we are being made and restored into the picture that you had of us before you formed the earth. Thank you that you see us through the cross. You see us through the new birth. And you identify with what we are, even if we don't. Father, I pray for everybody here. I'm asking you, Lord, by your spirit that dwells in each person here, the next time they identify with their flesh, I'm asking you to draw it to their attention clearly. And I promise, and I'm presuming they promise, that we'll act on that. We'll act on that as you draw it to our attention, and we'll begin to identify with what we are and not what we were and not even what we do. Father, we do thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.